Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, one and all. Welcome to Companions on the Journey. And this is Monsignor Stephen McHenry. I'll be your host for the next hour. It's good to be with you on a Friday afternoon, which is not frigidly cold. And I'm grateful for that. And I hear that we might even get up into the high 40s or the 50s next week. So hope springs eternal. And I've been on the phone recently with some insurance guys, and they're just inundated, especially down in New Jersey along the coast, with all kinds of frozen pipes that burst and so forth. And they're just they're working on those things right now. So I'm just glad our pipes didn't burst where we were. Anyway, it's good to be with you, and we're going to begin in a few moments with some prayer. There's a little commercial I'm supposed to make here, and it's a reminder that there's a Divine Mercy retreat going to be at April 10th, 11th, and 12th, and that's Divine Mercy Sunday, that weekend, and it's the weekend after Easter. St. John Paul II established Divine Mercy Sunday as the Sunday after Easter. And so that weekend retreat has been going on for 20 years or so. And it's going to be presented by Bishop Efren Esmilla, who is one of the auxiliary bishops of Philadelphia, and Father Steve DeLacy, well known to many of you. And he's worn a number of hats. He was the vocation director and so forth. And he's really good. He's too tall. He's 6'4". And when you're 5'4", he's too tall. So, but he's a good friend, and he was stationed with me at St. Anthony's. I always thought the Archdiocese had a little sense of humor. They would send me these really tall deacons, and they would go on for me at Mass, and it would be different kinds of building blocks. It was just always a little bit humorous, it seemed to me. And then, of course, the third person offering the retreat is our dear Kathleen. And so I bring that to your attention. The cost is $290 per person. You can go on virtually for $75. And if you're under 22, the cost is $100. And Divine Mercy is, I was praying that chaplet earlier today, and it's just such a powerful thing, a great gift. And if you haven't embraced that as part of your life, I encourage you to embrace that. It doesn't really take long, but the impact is so much more than the time it takes to pray the particular chaplet. So I just encourage you to that. And the Divine Mercy Retreat at Malvern, April 10 to 12, 2026. Okay. We would like to begin with some prayer, and the things that we pray for all the time, we pray for our church. There's a lot of persecution going on right now with our church all around the world. And, you know, the Lord knew that. He said, you know, they will harry you as they harried me. They will attack you as they have attacked me. They will put you under spiritual pressures as they put me under spiritual pressures. What they did to the master, they will do to the disciples. We should not be surprised. We should not be surprised. The message that Jesus came to bring, the world is not going to accept with open arms, generally speaking. But a lot of people really have yearned for it, really want it. And it is his message, his person. It is what this world needs. It is. He is what this world needs. But they're not going to necessarily embrace it right away or wholeheartedly. And sometimes they're going to accuse it falsely. Sometimes they're going to attack it severely. Sometimes they're going to ridicule it and mock it. There's all kinds of attitudes towards the faith in Jesus Christ. We just have to endure that. We just have to remain steadfast, ask the Lord to help us, to keep us on the straight and narrow. And so we're praying for our church. We pray for our world. Our world, you know, it's a beautiful world. But sometimes we don't make it so beautiful. And the Lord says, you know, I created you, and I entrusted the world to you to take care of it. With my help, but to take care of it. And sometimes we don't take good enough care of it, and sometimes we just take out of it what we want. And that's not the heart of the Creator, and it's not the heart of the creatures. So we have to ask the Lord to purify our hearts. Pray for our country. Pray for its leadership. You know, there's so much stuff going on, and there are so many different areas where decisions need to be made. And in my life of, I don't know how many presidents I've been under in my life. It's probably like 14, 15, 16, something like that. There's never been one that I've completely embraced, like, oh, yes, he thinks the way I think and makes the decisions the way I would make decisions. It's always a mixed bag. I agree with some. I disagree with some. Like the approach, dislike the approach, all of that. And so that's the world in which we live. And we have to learn how to navigate in that world. You have to pray for that. We have to pray for our country. We have to pray for peace. Iran, that is just looking very dangerous right now. Israel still. The Holy Land itself. Syria, not so good. Ukraine, 4 years now. It's been a war for 4 years. And Nigeria, a lot of Catholics being killed there. Churches being burned. So we have much to pray for. In my own life, I anointed a man I've known for over 30 years, John Luskin Sr., and he was the plumber. He did the plumbing work for all the parish, and even in my cottage, he and his son John have done the plumbing work, and he died Saturday night, Sunday morning early, and I was there with the family anointing him just around his bed. You know, it's such a holy time. When all your loved ones are there and they're crying and you're dying and you know that you're dying and, you know, somebody asked him, are you afraid? And he said, no, I'm not afraid. And, you know, I prayed over him the last rites and the apostolic pardon, you know, to forgive all the sins and the punishment due to sin in this life or in the world to come is what it says. It's a great prayer. But to pray that, you know, and I was just stroking his arms as I was there and he had lung cancer and it spread, and I put my hand on his chest. I could feel his heartbeat. It's an amazing moment when, as a priest, you can put your hand on the heart of a dying man and bring him some peace. And it gives me things to think about and reflect on, that the Lord would honor me with such a role. It's really pretty special. And you want to be together and strong for the family at that time. There's a lot of weeping that's going on because they know the death is intimate and imminent. It is very intimate. It really is. And then as I was walking to my car, I started to cry. Because, you know, when you know somebody for 35 years and, you know, it's a special moment. And, you know, he's a good plumber, so you don't never like to lose a good plumber, you know. It's like a good barber or a good, you know, car mechanic. You don't like to lose them. They're hard to come by. So we were kidding, John, you know, like maybe in the kingdom there was some plumbing issues that needed to be taken care of. It's the simple stuff, folks. Pray for him and his family. The funeral's tomorrow. For all those who are sick, who have asked us to pray for them. For those who are dying on hospice. I was in Artman Home yesterday and anointed some people. And one lady was 100. She's really a good 100. She was fun. Catherine, she's a dear. And then there was another man who had just recently been put on hospice. And was talking to one of his real close friends. And she was just grateful that I was able to be there at her and that I could pray over him and so forth. I pray for all the caretakers. They a lot of times get overlooked. And yet, you know, the corporal works of mercy, the spiritual works of mercy, be there for the other person in their need. The Lord never overlooks that. He never, misses that. He always recognizes that. Because that's like good shepherd stuff, and he's the good shepherd. And I ask you to pray for my brother Michael and his bride, Marie. She just had a little, she had fallen on the ice 10, 14 days ago or so. And he's been battling a bladder infection, and she fell, and then she did something to her right wrist and bottom of her fingers and stuff, you know, so they put a device on it. I don't know exactly what it is. But so I prayed for them this morning, and I said I would pray for them on air today. So let's put all of these intentions before the Lord and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And dear Lord Jesus, tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and we pray for all of those who will be celebrating. And, you know, good old St. Valentine, he got knocked off the universal calendar of the saints, but he's still out there, you know. And will you be my Valentine? That, when I was a little kid, that was really special. It was a special moment, always like that. And I get Valentine's cards, and I give them and so forth. Lord, you raised up St. Valentine. And he made the sacrifice of his life during the time of the Roman Empire. He was martyred for the faith. And he was a healer, a doctor. And he helped many people. And he paid for it with his life. And he's remembered for his love. And you too, Lord, are remembered for your love. And wounds. And by your wounds, we are healed. Our wounds are healed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all of the ways that you invite us into a close relationship with you, into communion with you, and to live with you forever in your kingdom. What an invitation. Despite our sins, that's what you offer to us. Help us to be smart, wise, prudent, and decisive and say, yes, Lord, I want to go with you. Place our hands into your hands, O Lord, and may you lead us into the unknown, the kingdom that lies before us. We make this prayer in your name now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for that. I'm grateful, and I hope you added all your own prayer intentions and people that are dear to you and near to you. And may all of our prayers be answered. So then we're going to read the gospel for this coming Sunday, and it's from Matthew's gospel. Now, we've been reading for that for several weeks. It's going to change because next Sunday is Lent, and we'll go into our Lenten readings, and then we'll go into our Easter readings after Easter, and then finally we'll get back to Sermon on the Mount. It'll be 10 weeks from now or so. But we'll get there. And so today, let me read to you from chapter 5, and it's long. It's 17 to 37. So Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard it that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar, and go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into Gehenna. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into Gehenna. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a bill of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to your ancestors, do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow. But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So there is surely an awful lot there, my friends. We're not going to be able to cover all of that today, but we'll cover some and it'll all be good. Need to do my little chapstick. The Sermon on the Mount is called that because it's set up with Moses receiving on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments, God's Word. Moses receives God's Word on the mountain, and he brings it down carved on those stones, and he gives it to the people of Israel. And in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, are the two slabs of the Ten Commandments. That's what was in that tabernacle, God's Word. The Jewish people call it the Torah. It's the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, those five books. And the Ten Commandments are the foundational word that God speaks to us. You cannot even live on this earth if you cannot give to God the adoration and worship due to him, revere his name, and honor his day. And you cannot live in harmony with one another if you're not going to take care of your parents, if you're not going to stop killing each other, if you're not going to be faithful to each other in your sexual relationships, if you're going to steal from each other, you're going to lie to each other, you're going to covet what the other person has or the relationships that they're in. This is a baseline teaching. It's God's basic word of how we are to live in this world. It was given to Moses 3,200 years ago, and there's not one of those commandments which doesn't still apply 100%. It's not like God said, well, I'll give you these for a time and then we'll change them. No. No. I mean, God called Abraham 600, 700 years before he called Moses. That's a lot of years. God had 700 years to look at how the Israelites, the Hebrew people, interacted with each other and to see what they needed to learn. And then he speaks definitively to Moses, here's the teaching. Give it to the people. Call them to it. And so Moses does that. Jesus is giving a new teaching. It doesn't contradict the old teaching. It fulfills the old teaching. It completes the old teaching. And the Ten Commandments become the two great commandments. You love God with everything you have and everything you are. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You do that, the sky's the limit. There's no limit on how much you can love God. You can love God with everything. There's no limit on how much you love your neighbor. There's no limit on love. And so the Ten Commandments are the baseline. They're foundational. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do this. Foundational stuff. But when you want to see how much you can blossom into, well, the sky is the limit on that. And so Jesus goes up the mountain and he gives a teaching. And they write it down and it's captured in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's pretty intense. It's God's word to all of us who believe in Jesus, all of his disciples. And it's a teaching that had never been given before and has never been given since. And so it's the heart of his message. We don't spend all of our time on it, but just the passages that we read today, you know, he's not doing away with the law. He's broadening and expanding. He goes with the commandments, the basic 10, thou shalt not kill, this fifth commandment, and he amplifies it, and he says, you can kill with your tongue. Don't do it. You can kill with the way you treat people without physically killing them. You can do them in. You can undercut them. You can undermine them. You can reduce them. You can demean them. And he says, don't do that. And especially don't do that to those who are closest to you, in your own family and so forth. And so this is the Ten Commandments being fulfilled in the new teaching, the definitive teaching. And it's the new covenant, and it's going to be forged in his blood, not the blood of an animal slain, but the blood of the Lamb. And John the Baptist says, you are the Lamb of God. So it's your blood which will be the blood shed to ratify this covenant in your blood. And so that's really what is going on here. And so we have Jesus giving the Ten Commandments that Moses gave, were given and presented to the people of Israel. And so Jesus is affirming his own role as the teacher, the definitive teacher, the teacher who comes from God, the teacher who is God in our flesh, the Word made flesh. And so he's giving a deeper teaching, a more profound teaching, a more complete teaching than Moses was able to give. The basics are in the Ten Commandments. The fullness are in all of the teachings of Jesus that come from the Sermon on the Mount. It's just helpful for us to know that as human beings and as people who study the scriptures and are always interested in learning more about what they mean and how they apply to our own lives. And so one of the things that Jesus says is, I didn't come to abolish any of that law. I came to fulfill it, because he was accused of breaking the law, you know, and they were pointing the finger at him and they're saying, you don't wash your hands before meals and you don't, you know, do. And he's saying that they're not divine laws. They're human precepts. They have a place, but they don't bind the way God's word binds. No. And so they went after him for that, because they wanted to bind him in a way that they could not bind him. They wanted to tell him who he was. And he came to let them know who he was. And because they did not want to hear who he was, they decided that they would do away with him. So there's a lot of collusion. And you say, well, you know, there's the Pharisees and the scribes. But the Pharisees are all part of the Sanhedrin, as the Sadducees are part of the Sanhedrin. So in Israel, there's a religious community, but there's a political community which is religious as well. And the high priest ruled over the Sanhedrin. And so it's a political reality and it's a religious reality. And oftentimes that's when things get a little dicey. And in the history of the church, we have coincided those things. And then they had to be uncoincided because it wasn't a good thing for us. We are to be yeast in the dough, but we're not to rule. And so the papal states were taken away from the papacy. And now there's just a little Vatican City, which is considered a nation, but it's little. It's really not too big at all. And that's a good thing. The power that has been entrusted to the church is not the kind of power to rule on this planet. We are to speak to those and inform those who do rule on this planet. So Jesus didn't come to do away with any of that, but he did come to perfect it. He did come to purify it. He did come to challenge it and to challenge understandings of things. So, for example, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. Whoever kills is liable to judgment. I say, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Think about that. Substitute spouse for brother. Everyone is angry with his spouse. Husbands with wives. Wives with husbands. How about pastors that are angry with their people? How about parishioners who are angry with their pastors? The Lord doesn't countenance that. The Lord countenances faithfulness, steadfastness, patience, truth, gentleness, kindness. Sometimes they're hard to come by. And sometimes we don't think that the other person is worthy of that. We get so upset with them. And in a family, that's a very dicey place to get, when you start disrespecting spouse, disdaining spouse. And you know, it isn't always in words, although a lot of times it's in words. But you know, a deep sigh can be very disconcerting. You roll the eyes at your spouse. No one I know likes that. No one. When somebody rolls their eyes at me, I do not like it. Because it's dismissive. It's dismissive. It's very disrespectful of me. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. I'm going to dismiss you with my eyes, with the nod of my head. Oh. And so what Jesus is saying is, in that fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, all of this is included in that. You know, I'll pick this up after the little break that we're going to take, 90 seconds. But anyway, it's good to be with you this afternoon. Let me take a little break. I'll get a sip of water and then we'll be back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Well, we are back, and we are still without phones here, so if you call in, you're not going to be able to get through. They are being worked on, but they haven't been repaired as of yet. And so you can't call in and make a comment, so you just have to listen to me for the next half hour, and we'll see how it goes. As I was getting prepared to go on break there, something came to my mind that I had decided I was going to talk about at another time, but I will today. I came to be a pastor in 1991, and I was 18 years ordained. And in 1992, President Bill Clinton was elected. And I remember that there were parishioners who were so angry that he was elected and some of the things that he did when he was president, that it became a matter of confession for them, that they had to confess their hatred for the man, really. And they really felt that it was putting them at risk, their spiritual relationship with the Lord, they were putting at risk, that their soul was at risk, because so deep was the hatred. And I remember, I had been a priest for almost 20 years at that point. I had never heard anybody get so angry at who the president was or how the president was that they just lost their ability to control their reaction to that, their response to that. And, you know, so and it wasn't just one person. There were people that would come in and they would make that confession. But since that time, no matter who the president has been, I've had people come in and confess their hatred for the president. Democrat, Republican. Hatred. I mean, really hatred. Wishing ill to befall the person. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever calls his brother Raca, whoever says you fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. My friends, they're not my words. They're the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have such hatred in your heart for this president, or any past president, you have to give that over. You do. You cannot allow that to take you down. And my friends, that kind of hatred can take any of us down. We're not entitled to it. It's not righteous. We may feel that it's righteous, but it's a feeling that it's righteous. And God is saying in and through Jesus, it's not righteous. It's not of me. It is not in harmony with my will that you should hate like that. It is not. And Jesus taught that. And Jesus himself is killed by that kind of hate unbridled. And so he's not in favor of it. It is not something which comes from God at all. And we can't let ourselves go into that. And we really do need to turn that over. We have to surrender that over to the Lord and say, Lord, I have to give you that, because it's messing with my relationships. It's messing with my relationship to me, my relationship with you, O Lord, all of that. It's very real stuff, my friends. It's very real stuff. And because religion has gone into decline, politics has gone into ascendancy. And an awful lot of people's lives are much more politically focused today, when in the past they were more faith-focused and political was secondary. Not today. Faith way down, politics way up, and we're inundated with it. It's on all the social media, all the TV channels, all the cable channels, all of the cell phones, all of that. It's just there all the time. You can't get away from it. But we don't even realize what we're being fed and how that impacts us and really can destroy our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with God. So Jesus says, you know, help each other out. You know, help each other out with this. And get to confession. And if that's a sin, confess that sin and ask to be forgiven and relieved of it. It's really, really important. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Sexuality, my friends, we don't always talk about it. Sometimes it's difficult to talk about in a church where there are children present. But you know, a lot of times there aren't children present and we're still finding it difficult to talk about it. So if I can, I want to share with you a little reflection that I wrote, might be 8 or 10 years ago. And so it's this. It says, I remember talking with some fathers in the parish about their children and the internet. The problem was monitoring what the kids were watching on the internet, on cable television, in their own homes and in someone else's home. The fathers are talking about, I can monitor what goes on in my house. I can't monitor what goes on in the houses of the parents of the kids that are friends with my kids. These fathers felt that there needed to be an attitude of alertness, that they had to be on constant guard, even about their own use of the internet. There is not enough sensitivity to that, in my estimation. There is not enough governing of what we allow to enter into our homes. In the dark, in the loneliness, via our phones, via our computers, via our television sets or our tablets. You know what I'm saying. I remember, I had to cancel some things that we got on the television. It was just one of the premium packages. I thought, this is not a good thing for me to have coming into the directory. It just isn't. It's not a helpful thing, you know. And when are we at risk? End of the day, tired, frustrated, lonely, or at risk. And so try to clear out the things that don't belong there that we might be tempted to turn to. It's really, really important. Anyone who goes online will see things that they do not want to see or expect to see, and that includes children. Especially children who are curious about all kinds of things. And they know there's a world that the adults inhabit that is not children's world. And they yearn to know what goes on in the adult world. Our human body is such a great gift from God. Do you think that? That your body is such a great gift from God? Because it is. It's a great gift and amazing, amazingly complex how they all work. Amazing. And how each one is born with unique body, unique DNA, yet with all of the characteristics that everybody else's body has. It's quite amazing that that can even be done. There's a need for it to be protected, our body, and safeguarded. The unclothed human body is on display everywhere today. Yeah, you know, whatever the Golden Globes or whatever the, you know, and they have the red carpet, and then people in various stages of undress come as the celebrities, you know. If the body is completely exposed, then everything has been revealed. That's what we're told to think. Our faith, though, tells us that there is so much more to us than our unclothed bodies. And not that our bodies are bad, because they come from God, so they're not bad. He saw that all he had done, it was very good. Yeah, our bodies are good. We could do none of the good we do without our bodies. None of the good we do without our bodies. And we'll have a body forever. You're going to have a body forever. I'm going to have a body forever. It's going to be a glorified body. Jesus' body is a glorified body, resurrected, transformed. We don't know how it was done, but it was. And he's going to have a body forever. And you and I are going to have a body forever. Whether it's in heaven or in hell, we're going to have a body forever. So we have to have a care for the body that has been entrusted to us. It's true, though, that our bodies need to be respected. Taking off all your clothes and allowing others to photograph you is not a sign of how much this person respects who he is or who she is. And the body that they have been given by God, to notice the attractiveness of another person or their physical beauty, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's how we're made. It's a godly thing, perhaps even a necessary thing, to be able to recognize beauty in another person. However, we commit sexual sin when we mentally turn that person into an object of pure fantasy, an object of desire just for my pleasure, without a further thought that this is a person. It's a person. Not just some beautiful human to excite me. Our sexual bodies are good, but they can be misused or taken advantage of or disrespected or abused by those with the wrong attitude. This can happen to us because sin is real. Sin has a detrimental effect on us. This is what can so easily happen if we do not guard about how we look at people all the time. We have to learn how to make some distinctions about what is good in itself, but perhaps not good for me. I use that expression in my own life every day. I remind myself, going down certain paths is not a good thing. It might be an okay thing for other people, but it's not a good thing for me. Because of decisions I have made and promises that I have given, there is nothing beneficial for me there. There's nothing good for me down that path. Leering at the naked body of another person, even if they want to show their body to me, that's not a respectful act, either to them or to myself. Listen to what Jesus is saying. You can commit adultery with somebody in your heart without ever touching the person. Not good. Not good. We have to learn to recognize the moments when we are at risk, and we have to make a choice to avoid them. Sometimes they just come upon us. I mean, you can be on the computer and all of a sudden you're seeing things you don't want to be seeing, you know. It's not your fault. You didn't want to go there and so forth. But how long you stay there, that's on you. You say, no, Lord, I got to get out from under this and so forth. Okay. This is especially so when the person or the situation is particularly attractive or we are alone. Sexuality is a good thing. It's a gift of God to each person. Isn't that amazing? It's a gift to God to each person. And you know, the way that the whole human sexuality works is just so intriguing to me. That every single cell in your body, and they say there are trillions of cells now in each human body, trillions. I mean, I can't grasp how many that is. But every single one of those has 46 chromosomes. Every single one. Except the egg cells in the woman and the sperm cells in the man. They only have 23. Every other cell, trillions. But the body knows. Not the sperm cell, not the egg cell. And they're the ones that come together. And when they come together in that moment of conception, the 23 and the 23 are brought together to make 46. A new life that has never existed before. Unique DNA. Unique in all the universe in that moment. And every single egg that woman's body will ripen in the course of her life, her fertile years. Every single egg is in her from when she's little and still in the womb. All the eggs are there. And each month, one egg is selected. Who knows how? But the Lord knows. And then it's available, and the body prepares itself in the body of the woman for that egg to be fertilized and to implant. And then if there is no fertilization and there is no implanting, the blood that was held in the body to allow that to be moves out of the woman's body. And then the process begins again. And it goes on like this in every single woman all around the world for all the different years we've been on this planet. And we don't always know how that is. And there it is, you know. And each man, the sperm that he produces, it's millions of sperm. And it only takes one sperm to fertilize an egg. And that's all by God's design. He really wants us to be able to procreate. He does. But he wants us to do it within the understanding that he has of what it means and how it is to operate. And we need to be counseled on that and coached on that. We need to be educated, informed on that. And the church has a teaching on that. And so it isn't just for everybody. It's for those who are in a committed relationship, who have pledged their love to each other. In good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. It's only for them. Because our sexuality needs to be protected. Needs it. It's really, really important. Being watchful and mindful means that sometimes we just have to turn the page of the book we're reading. Sometimes we have to put the magazine away, go to another web page, turn to another channel, turn off the television set. Sometimes we just have to choose not to look. And why do we do that? Who will know? Why do we do that? Because we believe in Jesus, and his way counsels us to do this. His way is all about respect and avoiding those things that disrespect another or disrespect myself. We must learn to recognize a gospel value and to teach that to our children. When they ask why they cannot do something, we have to be able to reply that the thing they want to do is not a gospel value. It's not something that we do because we believe in Jesus. We have to recognize these limitations precisely because our bodies are good and sex is good, but both need some protections or they can be misused and sometimes even destroyed or do harm if we misuse them to ourselves, to our spouses, to our children. I've heard confessions for over half a century. I'm aware of what the misuse of our sexuality can do to a relationship. I get it. We can go to our Lord Jesus. There's a reason why the prodigal son story is told. Because he squandered his inheritance on loose living. And we get what that means. We get it. And then he comes to his senses. And we get that too. And he has all the chagrin and all the shame. And he says, but at least I can go get something to eat at my dad's place. You know, Father, I don't deserve to be called your son, but put me with the hired hands and give me something to eat because I'm really hungry. No. Put the ring on his finger, put the robe on his shoulders, kill the fatted calf, put sandals on his feet. My son is back from his wayward ways, from his sexual sins. He's back. Yes, my friends, all of those sins can be forgiven. We hold on to our sexual sins. The Lord does not want to and does not hold on to them. He forgives us and he lets them go. And he bids us to forgive ourselves and let them go. And that's true of everybody. That's true of everybody. He asks us to ratify his forgiveness of us by forgiving ourselves. You haven't committed a sin so bad that you can't forgive it because God has already forgiven it. And as he has said to me, Stephen, why would you not forgive yourself for a sin that I have forgiven you for? Are you trying to say that your forgiveness is more significant than my forgiveness? Or that my forgiveness is canceled out because you won't forgive yourself? You can't forgive yourself? Do you think that's how I've made you, that you can't forgive yourself? I can understand you're not wanting to forgive yourself, but you can because I've graced you to do that. And I want you to. And I want you to be free of the stain of the sexual sins. I do. I do. That, my friends, is the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth. What do you do if you don't have that faith? How do you get out from under? Do you see the dilemma? Do you see that God sees and he knows what we need to get out from under the dilemma? And he sends one to do that precise thing, to take away our sins, to take them on, the impact of all of our sins. He took it all on. And that's why he was nailed to that cross for you and me. Even our sexual sins. Sometimes we think they're the worst sins we've ever committed. And we can kind of look, you know, at our other sins and just say, well, they're not so bad. Any sin that can destroy our relationship with God or other people is a bad sin. It doesn't have to have a sexual component to it, although today there often is. But your sins of pride and arrogance, my sins of envy, our sins of sloth or gluttony, our sins of anger, oh, my friends, all of these things can take us down. We have a reason to be hopeful. We can go to the Lord and we can ask the Lord. You know, when he was calling his disciples, he says, what are you looking for? And so, Rabbi, where do you stay? Come and see. In the area of your sexuality, what are you looking for? Do you even know? And I say this to you. If you don't know what you're looking for in the area of your sexuality, ask the Lord what he wants to show to you and give to you. He will show it to you and give it to you. And embrace that. Take that and make it your own. Because that's really what he wants to do. There was an article I came across from a woman of no faith, but she was talking about her sexuality. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just listen to this. She's learned, but the hard way. She says, no one told me the truth about sex before I had a lot of sex. I had to live it. I had to wake up in someone's bed
with my soul scraped thin and my body pretending it did not just memorize a stranger's breath like a love story. I had to learn that the body is an altar and not everyone deserves to kneel at it. The body is an altar and not everyone deserves to kneel at it. Maybe she's not far from the kingdom of God. Maybe she's realizing there's a lot of bad water under the bridge, but she's starting to see. They say sex is just physical, but I've felt the aftershocks of a single night echo through my nervous system for months. I've stayed too long with men who weren't good for me, not because I did not know better, but because my cells already believed we were one thing. There are no longer two, but one thing. No, not one thing. One person in marriage. The two are one. She gets part of it. She doesn't get the depth of it, the intimacy of it, the intensity of it. And she said, I've watched people confuse intensity for intimacy. I've done it. Skin to skin before heart to heart. Bed before truth. And we think we're modern for that. We call it freedom. But what if it's just a different kind of enslavement? The sexual revolution. What a waste. What a waste. Look over the past 60 years. What a waste. My friends, we have a lot to pray for. And the Lord Jesus has something to say about the things we need to pray for. And that includes the area of our sexuality. And it includes praying for our children. And so let's pray for them now. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they are basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates, even in the area of our sexuality, Lord. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about those things and much more about you and your love for us all in this area, in all the areas of our lives. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing, and this is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital. It's vital to their lives, vital to their love, vital to their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real and realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all and keep you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessings upon you all, and have a blessed weekend, my friends. God bless you.